Well, Pastor Eric has asked me to read from Philippians 1, from verse 19 to 26. If you have a Bible, you may turn with me to Philippians 1, starting at verse 19. Hear now God's word. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is God's word.
So I decided to switch from angels and just offer us some thoughts on this text from Philippians, but kind of with the same desire that it be a reflection on the reality of the spiritual realm. And this particular text is good because it brings out really what makes Paul tick, what drives him. You know, one thing I think that's happened through 2020, everything that's happened in 2020, is it's revealed things about people. I mean, some of those things unexpected, of course, it's revealed things in us. And I wanted to try to get at some of that, and without trying to attack all the things that you might think are misdirection, just sort of resettle us on what a true direction is. So last week I spoke about angels because their existence is a kind of insight into the spiritual world that's foundational to our lives now and in eternity. So that's the idea that this world came out of that one. I think sometimes we think we're in this world, we're trying to pull in pieces of spiritual reality into this life and create, I don't know, something that it's kind of a forced circumstance. That's really a false picture. This realm that we live in was birthed out of that spiritual realm. It's the dominant realm that is behind and under and in, at least in so far as we have communion with it, in this realm too. So I quoted Herman Bavinck. Bavinck says, "The deepest causes of our religion and faith do not lie within the circle of visible things. Ultimate matters of good and evil are rooted in a world other than that which appears to our senses, and belief in angels gives expression to that other world." And Bavinck says that because there's no philosophical argument for angels. They're simply a fact of revelation. You either believe it or you don't. They're a sort of a pure spiritual essence. So here's an irony, and I'll add one more thing, and then I'll come to the text. Through most of my ministry, I've tried to counter Gnosticism because I'm a baby boomer, and baby boomers were Gnostics. Gnosticism took a lot of different forms, especially in the ancient world, but it's essentially a belief that all that really matters is what's in your heart, we would say. Although originally Gnosticism had to do with gnosis, which was knowledge. You were saved or not by the content of your thought life, and the material world was relatively inconsequential. A belief system that took you down lots of bad roads. But the fact that the material world was not consequential, that included your body and what you did with your body. So people would use their bodies as a way of sort of flogging themselves into deeper spiritual awareness. You could deal with the body that way by treating it very harshly, fasting, things like that. Or you took the avenue of thought that what you did with your body, because it didn't matter, then you could do anything. And so it was sort of total licentiousness. Gnosticism went down both of those paths, which were so different from each other. But in a much more general and honestly a lot more boring sense, baby boomers were Gnostics. They got married in tie-dyed t-shirts and flip-flops because ceremony didn't matter and the details didn't matter. It was what you felt inside. But biblically, the material world does matter. All you have is the simple fact that you have a body. God created your body to live in this particular world. That in itself is a huge statement about the fact that the material world is significant and it matters to God. In fact, it's so significant, think of Romans 1, that you can know who God is, not entirely, but you can know a great deal about God just by observing the material world. So it's hugely significant. On a much smaller scale, a different example for us would be we kneel for confession. We raise our hands for the doxology. At the end of worship, the benediction, I raise my hands to you. Shiv raises his hands. Why do we do that? Well, Aaron did it. And the benediction from Numbers 6, there must be something to it, and there is. Because our bodies and our spirits are necessarily connected, I mean, a human being is both of those things, body and soul, not just the one or the other, because they're connected. You can symbolize or express, or perhaps even more, with the limbs of your body, the thing that is going on in your heart. But we live continually in both realms, and I think if anything's shown us that, it's this year in which you haven't been able to touch people. We're tactile beings. The greatest density of nerve sensitivity or nerve endings in your body is in your fingertips. We're people who touch other people. Jesus touched people. He touched them to heal them. And when that's taken away from us, I don't know that we know yet the impact it's having on us. We're tactile creatures. So the material world counts. But this year I've had some concern that we've lost the significance not of the material world, but of the spiritual world. I've worried at times, listening to people talk, that we don't have a deep enough or a profound enough sense of just how important the spiritual realm is. I mean, just how significant it is that your citizenship's in heaven, and it's not here. And I actually don't know. I mean, you know, people have all sorts of different views on all sorts of different things. I think we've discovered that throughout the course of this year. I said in my last note to the congregation, on all sorts of things, we have widespread agreement and widespread disagreement. So I don't know what kind of a target I'm shooting at. So what I'll try to do is just focus us on what I think is so good about what Paul says in Philippians 1. Let me give you this one caveat, and then I'll read the passage again. Bavinck is careful to speak of the realm from which this world came as a world other than that which appears to our senses, meaning we have some access to that world, but not through our bodies, rather through our spirits. You can't find out things about that realm in which God dwells through taste or smell or hearing or touch. It's through spiritual things that are spiritually discerned by virtue of God communicating to us and with us spirit to spirit. That other world seems to have material substance to it. I won't get into that, but it's not purely spiritual. I mean, even in the end, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So there's some kind of material essence to it. I don't know exactly what that's like. I don't know where you would go in Scripture to find out exactly what it's like. But I just want to be careful about not oversimplifying the usage of material and spiritual, as though one is all sort of solid, like the pew you're sitting on, and the other is entirely ephemeral and invisible. I don't think that's the case. I think it's wise that Bavinck says, a world other than that which appears to our senses. That's probably a good way to define this realm that we're also speaking of. So in Philippians 1, Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, and he realizes he's not in control of it, and he's been close to death a lot. This isn't at the end of his life, but this is probably in 62, so it's maybe 8 years before the end of his life, and he's been close to death many times. If I am to live in the flesh, open question, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Let me give us four quick things that I see here. First, this. Paul sees these two realms, one before death and one after. The former is a realm of service and labor. He's a diligent person. He's a person of integrity. He's a person who keeps to his duties. This realm is a realm of those things for him. He's got work to do here. He wants to do it. He wants to do it well. The other realm is a realm of desire. It's a place that he longs for. He's not there yet, but he longs to be there. Place where he dwells in the immediate presence of Christ. We say now, technically, theologically, that the presence of Christ is mediated to us, that the supper mediates the presence of Christ. Even prayer mediates the presence of Christ. Paul longs to be in a place where Christ is not mediated. He has the immediate presence of Christ, something he longs for, but he doesn't have here. So those two realms. Second point, I think you can feel that Paul knows he has a battle on his hands here. If you look at verse 20, there seems to be a risk of failure and shame. He has hopes that he won't be ashamed, but there's a risk of being ashamed, and it's something he doesn't want to fall into. He hopes to have courage to honor Christ. I think he sees courage as crucial to that. And he says elsewhere that he asks others to pray that he would have the courage to speak as he ought. There's this temptation to say something less, to sort of take a little spin off the ball and make it a message that in most cases, I think he would say, probably have less conflict to it. So he needs courage, and there's a real risk of shame. This is his fight, so either by the manner of his living or the manner of his dying, he hopes to live with the same integrity. He doesn't want to be ashamed either way. He wants to fulfill everything he's called to while he's alive. He wants to fulfill everything that he's called to when he dies. Third point, you can tell his mission in Christ is not just a box he's checking. He said, this is verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if he does get to keep his life, if he does stay here, he's going to stay to the task. He's not a short timer. He's not just getting it over with. He's not just mailing it in. He's committed. He's deeply invested in what he's doing. And then fourthly, all of this being true, he still longs to, Shakespeare's words for Hamlet, he still longs to shuffle off this mortal coil. If he had his druthers, he'd be done with it. He would leave this life that he has here and be with Christ. Verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And just above that he says, to die is gain. All right. Taken all together, this strikes me as an almost perfect picture of spiritual maturity. He seems to understand the full significance of both realms, both lives. He seems to value both, I think, in the right ways and in the right proportion. He values this life and thinks of this life in all the right ways and thinks about his work for all the right reasons. But he also values that other realm for all the right reasons, both in the right ways and the right proportions. The one realm here, the earth, has a claim on his integrity, but the other realm has a claim on his heart, has a claim on his desires. And the reason it has a claim on his heart is one simple thing. Christ is there. That's the only reason. Christ is there. That's why it has such a claim on his desire. That's it. This is no small thing. Above everything that this life or the life to come have to offer him, everything, what he longs for is not happiness. It's not freedom from pain. It's not freedom from sorrow. It's not reunion with family. It's not unbroken joy. It's not some glorious unending feast at the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. What he longs for is Christ himself. To have Christ, he would be happy to leave this earth. To have Christ, he'd be happy to leave this earth. I want to offer this to all of us as a value system that I think we lose very easily, and I think a lot of people have lost this year. Value system. It's a corrective to all the swirling passions that seem to be sweeping people away in this moment. I think one thing that you can see is what drives people. Crisis reveals things. It reveals things we treasure, reveals the things we really worry about, reveals the things that we fear, the things that we get angry about. I've seen anger in people this year that I've never seen. Things that we covet, things that we hate, things that we love. I believe this crisis has done that. I believe it is doing it, and it ain't over. There's some time left to it yet, and I don't think we know what the end game looks like. My hope for all of us is that we will take Paul's counsel for understanding our own vocations in this life. Vocation is from a Latin word that just means calling, what you're called to. We want to have courage to fulfill everything that Christ has given us to do in our labors in this life, to be wary of anything that would make us ashamed, anything that would bring shame on us because it brought shame on Jesus Christ. I want to be wary of those things. But even in the midst of this life, to know still that death is gain. If you were to die, you lose absolutely nothing. I was with a good friend, a close friend. We had a special relationship. Older brother in Christ died in his 90s. And the last week was difficult for him. And I can remember sitting with him and saying, oh, it's about to get really, really, really good for you. You and I, we have no idea. And the passage is difficult, but it's about to be something that surpasses your wildest hopes, wildest dreams and imagination. In his famous poem personifying and addressing death, John Donne, I was going to read you the whole poem, but I didn't want you to start thinking I was going to read you a long poem every Sunday night, so. Donne was a great metaphysical poet, kind of lost, sort of like Bach. He was lost for a couple hundred years and then rediscovered. But he has a poem in which he personifies death and addresses death directly. And he says that even for our best men, or especially for our best men, death is nothing more than rest for their bones and the delivery of their souls. It means the freedom of their souls. And the reason Donne thought that, Donne lived this profligate life until he was about 40, and then he came back to Christ and he became a minister. He believes that, Donne believes that, because in death we have what this life could never offer us, and that is unbroken fellowship with Christ in the presence of Christ. If I could give to all people and all churches in my own region and country during this crisis, I would give them a clear vision of that. That's the one absolute and ultimate good in your life. Forget the other stuff. Everything else comes after this. This is the one thing to long for, which Paul does so clearly here. In Donne's poem, in the end, because of Christ, Donne writes, "Death, thou shalt die." It's a great line. I think it's genius when it comes to poetry. It's so clever and so well done. "Death, thou shalt die, but we will be alive in the presence of Jesus Christ." Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we've said several times that this is a year of sifting, and when you sift something, you're trying to get rid of impurities, and what you want is for that pure thing to pass through. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to do it with us, sift out the impurities. Take from our lives those things that are encumbrances in the way of having a sight and a vision as Paul has here. We pray that you would give us the desires that he has. There is work for us to do here. This realm matters. The material world matters. Our vocations matter. We pray that we would fulfill our calling, whatever it is, whatever job we have, in a way that would never bring dishonor to your name. But we pray also that within us and growing within us would be a longing that maybe rises toward a crescendo toward the end of our lives to simply be done here and to be in your presence. We pray this, Lord Jesus, because of how rightly it aligns everything else in our lives. And there's a lot out of alignment right now. Work this in us, Lord, for your glory and for our joy and satisfaction. We pray it for your name's sake. Amen.